which was tell Jewish people about Jesus. And we need to be proactive in that, and you need to be proactive in that, and you need to be proactive prayerfully in that, so that the church, which is pro-Israel, will really be pro-Israel to reach Jewish people with the gospel. That's, in a nutshell, what we do. I don't want to take more time on that other than just say, look, I've got a ton of literature. Please take the literature home, read it, read about our missionaries, read about our hopes and desires for the future, and pray for us as we seek to bring this message of the gospel to the Jewish people. They did it for us. They didn't leave us. The truth is, this message came from Jewish people who saw their Messiah, believed in him, and said, we got to tell this unclean Goyim world about Jesus. And we're standing, we're sitting here, other, and we're gathered here simply because Jewish people said, we need to tell the world. And now are we saying, well, we've got it and we don't need to tell them? No, we need to bring the message back to them. Would you turn with me, please, in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 16? I want to read 4 or 5 verses, and then I want to focus in on one simple verse. And really, the verse is so simple, I don't want to get into any great exegesis of it. I want to make 4 points of application of the one pretty straightforward text that we're going to look at. But we're going to read Matthew 16, verse 24 to 28 first. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life or soul, as some of the other translations? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I want us to look, as you see, the center of that those few verses, verse 26. What will it profit to gain the whole world and lose your soul? I want us to think about the ultimate question of the Messiah. He spoke it to his Jewish friends, his Jewish disciples, his Jewish followers. Those that were listening and his Jewish followers were passing it on to everyone else. So this is really the ultimate question for everybody. The ultimate question of the Messiah. I wonder, has anyone here ever read The Art of the Deal by a certain Donald Trump? No hands? Okay, right. I was tempted to go on Amazon and get it in my wish list. I have a birthday coming up, and if someone wants... No, it's okay. The Art of the Deal. If you read the blurb, it says this: even a maverick plays by the rules, and Trump has formulated time-tested guidelines for success. He shatters myths, names names, spells out the zeros, and fully reveals the deal-maker's art. He's a deal-maker. I'm making no more comment than that. All through our life, we make deals, don't we? In order to achieve our goals, in order to achieve our pursuits, we need to make money. We need to make maybe a fast buck or a slow buck. We need to gain a promotion, buy a car, buy a home. We deal. It's all part of life as we pursue things, as we go forward for certain things. We make a deal. The Messiah pursued things in his life, didn't he? And there was a point in his ministry, if again, we're just dipping right into it in Matthew chapter 16, but there was a point in his life when, in a sense, he came clean with his disciples. There were things that he kept hidden from them, but there were things that he said, right, here it is, guys. Here's the deal. They had seen him in miracle after miracle. They had seen or heard his teachings. He taught like no one else had ever taught. He taught them in parables that it would be clear to them and hidden to others. He has walked on water. He has fed 5,000. He has raised the dead. He has asked them, "Who am I?" And Peter has answered, even in this section, and Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." And he says, "Okay, Peter, here's the deal. I'm going to die." And Peter said, No, that's not on the agenda. That's not happening." "Oh, yes, it is, Peter. Yes, it is. In fact, get behind me, Satan. I'm going to die. And then you're going to die." And the deal that Jesus brings before his disciples is his followers would be cross-bearing, life-losing, kingdom-pursuing people. That's what it takes to be a Christian. And then he poses this question, the ultimate question. "For what will it profit to gain the whole thing and forfeit your life, your soul?" The text is self-explanatory, isn't it? Although that it's probably too well known, and we need to be careful that we don't kind of just, "Oh yeah, I know that one." We need to think it through. We need to pray it through. We need to pause over it. What shall it profit to gain the whole world and lose your life soul? The Greek word psuche has a sense of soul, but it means more than that. It means your life, it means yourself, it means losing everything of you. And we know that busy businessmen can gain the world, lose their marriage. Busy businessmen can gain the world and lose their kids, or lose their integrity, or lose their morality. Now, those losses are huge, but the greatest loss... You know, have you ever heard some businessman say, "You know, I've got so swallowed up in it all, I don't recognize myself anymore." They've lost themselves. And I haven't even begun to consider what is the greatest loss, eternal hell. You know, this text is about money. It is. It's about more than money, but it is about money. And Jesus talks about money. It's about gaining, because that's what makes the world go around, isn't it? But our gains are just empty trivialities in the eternal scheme of things. There's a parallel passage, we haven't time to get into it, but in Luke's gospel is a parallel passage that Jesus speaks on these things. And in that parallel passage, Jesus talks about the rich fool. You know that story, don't you? The rich fool, he thought everything's going so wonderfully well. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones. And what happens there? The rich fool is told, "You fool, tonight you're going to die. Life is more than food. Body is more than clothes." We need maybe to tell that to the fashionistas and the lovers of fine dining. I can't remember what it was. I think it was my wife, Wendy, had told me a story of someone that was going out for a $400 steak. A $400 steak. Seriously? I want the whole beast for that. But some love that kind of fine dining. You know, if it's food or if it's clothing or if that's the deal for you, Yeah, okay, that's the deal. But where your heart is, there your treasure is. And in fact, if I can possibly stretch Jesus' words a little, where your treasure goes, that's where your heart is. But Jesus is saying here, look, you guys, you can gain it all. It's a bad deal if you lose your soul. I want to think about four applications, 4 points. As I said, this is really not normal exegesis and application sermon. If there's any seminary professors here who want to analyze my sermon preparation, I'm sorry. This is not the normal type of sermon. But I want to just take that text and not apply it under four headings. First of all, I want to think about Solomon. Solomon's search. Solomon was the wisest man on the planet of his day. And Solomon, in fact, was kind of a forerunner to the wise Jesus. But Solomon, at the end of his days, he wrote Ecclesiastes. And if you have never read Ecclesiastes, I'm sure you have, but if you haven't read it recently, read it again, because it's bang up to date 21st century life, written 3,000 years ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, Solomon says this, at the end of his days, he says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? There's that word gain again. Solomon's pursuits, well, there were a number of things. So he engaged in learning. Solomon got his PhD from Harvard, the one in the Middle East. And Solomon had all this wisdom, and at the end he said, the ultimate conclusion was, he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So I should go to the top universities and say that. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So Solomon got his PhD, sorrow. He then also tried pleasures. Chapter 2, verse 10 of Ecclesiastes, he says this, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Wow. Wow. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them, says Solomon. And then his vain pursuits continued on with projects. And he said in 2:23, his work is a vexation. In the night, his heart does not rest. And many businessmen could say that. Can't sleep. Can't sleep. I'm thinking about the deal. I'm thinking about my travels next week. I'm thinking about what I got to say. In the night, his heart does not rest. So he's tried wisdom, he's tried pleasures, he's tried projects. Nothing of it has satisfied. It is all vanity. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he recognizes his own dustness. And so he says, cast your bread on the waters. Give a portion to 7 to 8. Sow your seed. Remember your creator. Remember your dust. Remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the dust returns to the earth. This is the deal, he says. So he's got the wisdom right at the end. Seek first the king. Seek first the kingdom. As we have it in the New Testament. Well, that was Solomon's search. Next thing I want us to think about for a little while is the devil's deal. Because throughout the scriptures, we've got the devil's deal. We can look at the art of the deal in the garden with our first parents. They got a bad deal. They got sold. And Satan's strategy has been really the same throughout all of history, hasn't it? There's that nice tree. Go and have a look at it. And it looks good. It really looks good. Actually, go and take it. It's there. Why did God refuse you that? It's good. Just go and take it. There's Satan's deal. Things didn't get any better as you proceed into Genesis, do they? Because by the time you get to Genesis chapter 11, they're all deciding, you know, I think it would be a really good idea if we built a tower. Make a name for ourselves. We call it the Tower of Babel. And later in Genesis, you find, there's this group in a place called Sodom. Who sold them the deal? Or Lot, who started off living in the plain and then living near to Sodom and then living in Sodom and had to be rescued from Sodom. And what about Lot's wife? Who sold her the deal? I really need to look back. What shall it profit to gain that nice piece of dirt in the plains, Lot? What shall it profit to have that licentious freedom of sexual perversion and gang rape in Sodom? It's a bad deal to forfeit your soul. What shall it profit? Continue the story. What shall it profit, Achan? Lovely cloak from Shinar and the bar of gold. You lost your soul. What shall it profit, Nadab and Abihu? You played at being religious. You weren't for real. What shall it profit, Jezebel, Ahab? What shall it profit, prophets of Baal? What shall you gain? What shall you gain? A deal with the devil. The Lord knows your heart. The devil can give you everything in the world. And you know, it's so sad when I see charlatan preachers being exposed. Let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. But there are folks that have been playing the game for years, decades. They've made a deal with the devil. What will you gain? Satan can give you everything in the world. How do I know that? Because he gave it, or at least he promised it rather, to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I can give you it all. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom the Father has said, ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance. And the devil says to him, I'll make a deal with you. All these will you gain if you bow down and worship me. It's a bad deal. Gaining the whole world and losing your soul. Maybe just to lighten things a moment, let me illustrate. I was recently in a car dealership. It's a car dealership, isn't it? Car dealerships for me are kind of just a little lower on the pain level than going to the dentist. Car dealerships, I have to go in once in a while and I have to get a new car or I have to try and do the deal. But, I don't know what it's like here, but we're in the car dealership and this young guy, really hardly knows anything, but he's the first point of call, and he takes you out in the car. Do you like it? And he knows you've done your homework on it. You've been on the website. You know about this car. You know this is the one that you want to buy. But he's trying. Don't bother. It's fine. This is what I want. So after that young guy taking you through it all, he'll take you to his desk and he'll do all the writing, whatever. And he's saying, we can give you. Oh, we'll look at your price for yours. No, we can't really. Well, we can do this. I said, no, that's not really very much. He said, well, let me see. I'll go to my boss. And he goes off to his boss, and he then comes back 10 minutes later, and he's actually put on another $250 as a registration fee. What? I said, come on, you can do better than that. This is a car dealership, isn't it? He goes off again, and he goes off to his boss, and he comes back. We had been back and forth for about 45 minutes. And he had dropped it $80. And I'm thinking, hey, Wendy and I were there. We ended up, I said, look, we're out of here. This is silly. So after about 50 minutes, we got up to go, and we, maybe it's just my Scots-Irish instincts, but I started to speak a little bit more loudly than normal. And I said, I've been here. You've wasted about an hour of my time, and you drop it $80. Is this really for real? Is this a dealership? Well, the supervisor, he overheard my conversation. And he comes out from around the desk, and he's, what's the problem? I said, look, you're really not dealing much here. He said, what price are you hoping to pay? And I said, at the very least, you should be at this ballpark figure. And he said, okay, we can do that. Now, I don't want you to take me and be your front man at any car dealership. No, I'm not up for that. I know I could take a commission, but no, I don't want to do that. But we got our car. I'm sure they got their cut, and we got our little cut as well. We do deals in life, don't we? Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean car dealerships are of the devil, but doing a deal with the devil, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Well, let's narrow the focus. We've had Solomon's search. We've had the deals with the devil. I want us to look at pagan pursuits. What do we pursue in life? There are folks that are running in pagan pursuits. And with the greatest respect and the greatest gospel love, I want to illustrate this by our Jewish friends. And those of you who know me have known that half of my ministry life has been poured into wanting to love the Jewish people with the gospel. So this is not in any way disrespectful. But you see, the Jewish people, they say of the Jewish people that they're just like everyone else, only more so. And they are. And all of us are engaged in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And the Jewish people are in life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jewishness. But all our lives, without Christ, are trivial pursuits. You know, people thought when we came here, oh, are you going to live the American dream? I have an important announcement to make. The American dream is really an American nightmare, unless you get your priorities right. Because people pursue things and run after things, and they engage their whole lives to gain the whole world. Or think of the Jewish people themselves. Haven't they been kicked out of every country in Europe? Centuries of anti-Semitism, the Inquisition, the pogroms, think Fiddler on the Roof, and then the Nazi Holocaust. It is understandable that our Jewish friends want to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, and Jewishness, but devoid of Jesus, devoid of real life, I have come to give you life. Devoid of real liberty, I've come to set the captives free. Devoid of real happiness, it's the devil's lie. You can gain the whole American dream and lose your soul. Jewish people have 613 commandments. I haven't walked through and counted every one of them, but apparently there are not just 10 commandments, there are 613 commandments. They say they have now a 614th, and the 614th commandment is to survive. In other words, Jewish people just want to live. That's understandable. You've know the story of the Fiddler on the Roof. Why is it called Fiddler on the Roof? Well, because basically, they're saying that Jewish life is as precarious as a fiddler playing on a roof. That's the Jew's story. But they come to America. America is our shtetl. And in America, they pursue life, survival. And when I was in the Sunday school class, I was talking a little bit about Israel itself. And in Israel, where they've got freedom from anti-Semitism, they have another land of the free, and they want to live there. But what do they want to live for? And I said in the Sunday school class, the Holy Land is not a very holy land. Think of all those Holocaust survivors living in the land of Israel. They're dying. They escaped the fires of Auschwitz, but there's another fire coming. Do we believe that, my friend? Do we believe that Jewish people without Jesus go to a lost eternity? That's lesson 101 from New Testament scriptures. What shall it profit to gain life and lose eternal life? What is the pursuit of life? My go-to channel, I'm sorry, it's not Fox News or CNN or whatever. My go-to, I get more news from the Weather Channel. I'm traveling a lot, so I want to keep in touch with what the Weather Channel and what the weather is doing. And I find that there's actually more news on the Weather Channel, but that's another issue. But even when you're watching the Weather Channel, the commercials are coming at you every 5-10 minutes. The commercials to sell you gold and to sell you silver and to sell you some retirement plan. And we need this and we need that for retirement, and we need this and we need that for medical insurance. And how much is enough? It's all just fear-mongering from hell instead of faith from heaven. Now, please don't misunderstand me. The Scripture is not opposed to wealth. It's opposed to trusting in wealth. The Scripture is not opposed to having some wisdom pertaining to the needs of you and your family. It's opposed to trusting in those things. It's opposed to thinking you've just got enough to cushion your way through. Don't we believe in a sovereign God? And if so, He can take it away in an instant. Or He can supply it in an instant. He can take it away in an instant. He did it for Job. And then He supplied. Or He can take you away in an instant, the rich fool. What shall it profit to gain the world? The history of the Jewish people is a history of pagan pursuits of liberty. And they have enjoyed a measure of liberty. It's not as problematic as it used to be. They weren't allowed certain freedoms in the colonial times. They weren't allowed certain freedoms in the 18th century. They've got liberty. They were excluded from certain offices. Now they have liberty. It's an honorable pursuit, but where does it end? The liberty has become liberal. 80% of Jewish people vote Democrat. The liberty becomes liberal, becomes liberality, becomes licentiousness. The Holy Land. Where is the largest gay pride march in the world? Tel Aviv. In the unholy land. Where do our missionaries spend, or some of our missionaries spend most of their time? In the rehab center in Israel. Dealing with alcoholics and drug addicts. What an amazing ministry. But that's the land of Israel. They're pursuing life. They're pursuing liberty. And in their liberality, they're twisting their own scriptures. They don't know their own scriptures. We need to bring the book back to the people of the book. They don't really believe very much. Well, we're Jewish. You, my friends, don't fall into the Jewish error. The Gentile American world is no different. The Jews are just like everyone else. We make bad deals. We end up liberal and licentious. What deal did we make with the devil in the 60s? What deal did we make with the liberation, the liberality with regard to sexual license? What deal did we do then? What deal did we do with regard to the barbarity of abortion, the stench of Sodom, the avalanche of adultery, and the plethora of porn? What deal have we done in this great America? Want to make America great again? Thinking of running for president with a slogan. Righteousness exalts a nation, says the Scriptures, but sin is a reproach. And presidents and pastors need to hear that. And movie moguls and millionaires need to hear that. In order to make America great again, we need to pursue righteousness. But we have pursued liberty to sin. What shall it profit a nation to gain life, liberty, happiness, and lose its soul? Our Jewish friends are finding their happiness in the pursuit of Jewishness. Gentile friends are finding happiness in the pursuit of the American whatever. The richest person on the planet was once asked, "How much is enough?" You know what he said? "Just one more dollar. Just one more dollar." You know, the American dream, the dream that I have, is a dream of a righteous nation telling other nations the righteous gospel of Jesus Christ. we have so twisted. Please, God, turn us back. Many evangelicals even are finding happiness in the pursuit of the health and wealth. I was asked even, have I got my Joel Osteen book with me? I actually have Joel Osteen's book. I did read it. I read all 300 pages of it. I can comment about that at another time. What is true happiness? Where is it to be found? It's to be found here. Solomon searched for it. The devil dealt it. Pagans have pursued it. But what really is it? If I can quote John Calvin, that the world may not fascinate you by its allurements, let us remember the surpassing worth of our soul. I think that's where we get it wrong, isn't it? The surpassing worth of your soul, of your children's soul, of every soul. You know, you guys have really led the world in an understanding of the worth of life, of the unborn life. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to see that campaign to restore an understanding of the value of the child in the womb. But we need to take that to the next level. The value of a soul. Because what shall it profit to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Finally, briefly, I want us to look at the Savior's solution. Solomon's search, the devil's deal, pagan pursuits, the Savior's solution. What does he say? The alternate to this rat race to ruin is Matthew 16:25. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The losing of yourself. We've been singing it all along, haven't we? That Christ is the center. If I can stretch that, Christ is not only the center, he's the beginning, he's the end, he is everything. To my created existence is Christ. The losing is by me saying, I am nothing, denying self. Whoever loses his life for my sake, the losing of yourself by the renewing of the rebirth that comes in knowing Jesus Christ. The losing of yourself, not by your pagan pursuits, not by your pursuing the American dream, the losing yourself by your kingdom pursuits. Seek first the kingdom by seeking first the King. That's our Christian life. This is lesson 101. I visited with a wealthy businessman to present a CWI business project. I had sat down with one of my board members, set up a project, and I had presented this to a wealthy businessman, and I did my spiel, I did my talk. The businessman thanked me for coming to his home at short notice. I would have been there in a heartbeat. And he said, well, I'm sorry to pull you away from your work at short notice. And he said, you know, the reason for me wanting you to be here for this particular time, he said, because in another week or 10 days, we are having our family gathering once a year, and we gather as a family, and we have a reunion, and we have family devotions, my children and the grandchildren, and we all get together, and we decide what we're going to do with all the money. This very, very wealthy businessman, once a year, he gathers all his family to decide what they're going to do with all the money. I went there to tell about my kingdom work. I walked out the door humbled because he told me of his kingdom work. Because he's engaged in a very busy business. But he had the one thing needful right at the spearhead. And it just taught me that lesson. You know, what is it to be, my friends? What is it to be in your life? Is it the American dream? What is it to be? Is it to gain the world? Just one more dollar, just one more dollar. And lose your soul. One illustration, and then I'm done. Alexander the Great, by the age of 33, he had conquered and had the largest empire of the ancient world. And when he had conquered all the worlds, he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. And when he was dying, he gave his generals three requests, or his three last requests. One, my first wish is that my physicians alone must carry my coffin. My second wish, I want the path leading to my grave to be strewn with gold, silver, and precious stones of my treasury while my body is being carried to be buried. My third wish, and it's a little gruesome, is that both my hands be kept dangling outside my coffin. And he was asked, why these three strange requests? And he said, first of all, I want my physicians to carry my coffin because people should realize that no doctor can really cure anyone. They are powerless and cannot save a person from the clutches of death. That's one that we need to learn. Whatever our health insurance and whatever we've got and whatever the future holds, we seem obsessed with medical insurance. Alexander the Great said, my doctors are going to carry my coffin. The second wish, to strew the way with gold, silver, and precious stones. He says, I want people to know that though I spend all my life accumulating all these things, not a grain of gold will come with me when I leave this world. I want people to understand that it is a sheer waste of time, energy, and peace of mind when one yearns to be rich. My third wish, my hands. I want people to know that I came empty-handed into the world and will go empty-handed out of the world. A few hundred years later, a Jewish rabbi would tell his disciples, what shall it profit if he gain the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what did the disciples then tell the next stage of the story? The art of the deal is this, says Paul, to me, to live is Christ, and to die, that's gain. That's gain. Let's pray.